I know we have a lot of people out this morning. They're fitting in their last trip of the summer. And those of you who jumped in to fill positions this morning, I mean, I started getting emails and stuff. Hey, I'm going to be out this week. I'm going to be out. And all of a sudden, I'm going, oh, my word, we have a lot of people out. And so thank you for jumping in there and helping out. But the reality is that Labor Day was set aside to commemorate the economic and social contributions of workers. It's people like me and you that make this country work. It's not because of people up in Washington, D.C. It's because people like me and you. We're the ones who get up in the morning and we go to work and we pay the bills and we pay our taxes and we take care of our family. That's what we ought to be doing. It's because you and I buy services, and it's because you and I consume. By the way, consuming is not a bad thing. It's because we consume that other people have jobs so they can provide for what we consume. And all of these things are necessary for the economy and for us to live the way that we're supposed to live. Believe it or not, we are to be workers. We ought to be working. And so many times people think, well, that's not exactly biblical. I think it's a good thing, but it's not biblical. It is biblical. It's very biblical. Today we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians. So you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible. It's way on the right-hand side. Go way in the New Testament. There's two things that I noticed as I prepared for this weekend. Number one, in the 8 years that I've pastored this church, I've never preached a Labor Day sermon. And in the 15 plus years that I've been in the ministry, I've never preached out of 2 Thessalonians. So this is a whole new weekend for me. But one of the things that you'll see when you look at any of the epistles, any of the writings of Paul, the pastoral epistles or the general epistles, and 2 Thessalonians is an epistle, it's a letter, is that it is occasional. And what I mean by that is that Paul is addressing something that's going on with the church. And when you begin to read an epistle, it's like listening to one end of a phone conversation. And let me give you an example. If Kaylee gets a phone call and I hear her say, no, I can't come over this afternoon. And then there's a pause and I hear her say, well, don't be upset about it. I can maybe come over tomorrow. I don't know everything that was said on the other side of the line, but I can come up with this, that her friend asked her to come over and her friend was maybe upset or sad that she couldn't come over. So I can deduce those things based upon the one end of the conversation that I heard. Same thing with the epistles. It's when we begin to read the epistles, we don't know exactly everything that got to Paul. Maybe it was sent by a messenger. Maybe it was a letter. We can't know all the details, but we can begin to read the epistles and begin to understand what was going on based upon what Paul wrote and addressed. So here's what I want to do. Just like every Sunday, I want to pray before we read, and then we're going to stand and read God's word, and then we're going to dive into it, okay? So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for being a God that wants us to know how to please you, that wants us to know who you are. Lord, thank you for not leaving it up to us in our own means to try to figure that out. So Lord, I pray that as we read your word today, Lord, we will be changed. Thank you for putting us in a country where we get to live and breathe and own your word, Lord. We get to have it in our homes, in our cars, at church. And Lord, I pray for forgiveness when we take the Bible for granted. I pray for forgiveness when we find other things to do rather than pick up your word and read. Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word? We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. I don't know what your heading has above that particular passage. Mine says this, warning against idleness. And then beginning in verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Would you please be seated? As always, I want to give you some background. Why in the world would Paul write this to the believers in Thessalonica? Why would he write this? Well, let me just give you a summary of what's going on, is that the people in Thessalonica are confused about the end times. Now, I found it interesting that last week we talked about being prepared for the end times. I know that was your Sunday school lesson this morning, and we're going to continue that in that same vein, in that there was some confusion. And we don't know exactly what the confusion was, but we do know this, that the church was being persecuted. It was being persecuted from its very founding. Paul had to leave Thessalonica very quickly because of persecution. And so even though we don't know exactly what the confusion was, what we do know is this: they were confused about the end times. And it may be that they were thinking that the end times were just about to get here because persecution had gotten so bad. And so surely the Lord is about to come. Surely this is it. And it could be that they thought that they missed the rapture. They thought that maybe God had already come and taken his believers, and here they were suffering. We don't know exactly, but what we do know is they're going, well, what's the point of working? I mean, if you knew that Jesus was coming back on Tuesday or Wednesday, I doubt you'd go, I'm going to go into work early today. I mean, you're going, this is the end. What's the point? What's the point of going to work if this is about to be all over with? So Paul addresses them, and you can see evidence for some of this. Remember, we're seeing one end of the conversation. We see evidence of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, we believe that 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians were written just a few months apart. So in 1 Thessalonians, he says this: for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. He goes on to say, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Those of you who were here last week, you hear that same language again. You remember that? He said, Jesus was saying, when I come back, I'm coming back like a thief in the night. You're not going to expect it. Remember, we talked about not being asleep, but we ought to be awake. We ought to be preparing for his return. So let me ask you, if they thought they were living in the last days, and what about us? Do we believe that these are the last days? Well, we don't know. We don't know when he's coming back. There are certain things that I look around this world and I'm going, man, it looks like he could come back tomorrow and it would be justified. It looks like, as you look at world events, hey, it could be any time now. I find it interesting in this passage, he says that when people are saying there's peace and security, it's amazing. We look at Jesus returning when things get so bad. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You start going, man, Jesus, just come on back now. Well, we don't say that because we're on vacation. We say that because we're going, man, it's bad. Come back. But he's saying, look, when people are going, hey, I'm good. There's peace. There's security. I'm good right here. No need for Jesus to come back now. So if we're living in the last days, what do we do? Well, we've been learning that we need to be growing rich toward God. We need to be storing up treasures in heaven. We need to be seeking the kingdom of God. We need to be providing for the needy. Those were the last 3 weeks of sermons. That's what we ought to be doing. And some of you, as you've listened to those sermons, you've thought to yourself, that all sounds good, Paul, but we all have jobs. We all have stuff that we got to do. I mean, that seeking the kingdom of God and studying scripture and preparing, that all sounds good, but we have jobs. We go to work every day. We don't get to sit around and study scripture all day. We don't get to volunteer and help the needy all day. We've got jobs. I mean, we have deadlines and pressures and goals and competition and expectations and long hours. And by the way, that doesn't just apply to you. It applies to me too. I know some of you may think that the pastor gets to sit around and just study scripture all day. Now, that would be the dream pastoral job, but that's not reality for me. As a church planner, are you kidding me? Many years of setting up signs in the median, many years of setting up a daycare, doing those things and doing manual jobs in order for this church to go forward. And many of you are doing those jobs as well. So what are we to do? Well, you heard the passage out of Ecclesiastes. I mean, you have some people who are laboring in vain. They're chasing after the wind, and it's pointless. It's pointless work. And yet, in the very next passage, God is saying, look, I am giving you this gift to work hard. Enjoy what you've been given. Enjoy it. What do you do? I think it's clear that Paul makes the point here that we ought to be busy. We ought to be busy. You remember last week when we were talking about the servants who are in the master's house, and what are they doing? They are busy. They're busy doing. They're getting ready. They're not sitting around doing nothing. But how do you and I do that? How do you and I prepare and do our jobs well? How do we do this? Well, I want to encourage you by this passage, and I also want to challenge you. Because the first thing is, your purpose for your work must be different than the purpose for the world in their work. Your purpose for your work must be different. It must be different. When you go back to 1 Thessalonians, Paul has already had to deal with the fact that people aren't working. This is not just something that just came up. He's already had to deal with it. And when you go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, there's a section there, and again, in my Bible, the headline says, pleasing to God, living a life pleasing to God. And he says this, to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we have instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. We ought to work. You see, there's a difference when you are working to please yourself and when you are working to please God. And when you are working to please God, it is a testimony to those outside the church of what drives you. I want to be clear about this, that the secular works hard for the goal of luxury in mind. The sacred works hard with the goal of the Lord in mind. It's a big difference there. I'm sure you've heard the story of three bricklayers. And you may be going, what story are you talking about? Well, there were three bricklayers, and a man walked up to him and asked the first bricklayer, what are you doing? He said, you can't see this? I'm laying bricks. So he went to the second person, and he said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm building a wall. He goes to the third person, and he says once more, what are you doing? And he says, I'm building a cathedral for the Lord. They had completely different perspectives in what they were doing, even though they were all doing the same job. I want you to know that work has really gotten a bad rap. I mean, you see bumper stickers that say, I owe, off to work I go. You see people going, yeah, I got to get up in the morning. I've already shared with you, I'm pretty excited about being able to sleep in tomorrow and take the day off. I got to get up and go to work. Oh, man, I got schoolwork. This was first week of school, and my fifth grader came down one night, and she had her paper, and she was like, Dad, you have no idea what I'm going through. I said, Kelsey, don't say anything else. You're going to regret anything else you say. You're going to think back and go, I can't believe I said that to my dad. You have no idea what I'm going through. Fifth grade is rough. And it is for fifth graders. But work has gotten a bad rap. If you're not aware of this, by the way, in Genesis 2, before the fall, got that? Before sin entered, guess what? God gave work to man. Gave him work. It says that he put him in the garden, put Adam in the garden, and told him to work it and to keep it. That's work. I believe heaven is not us sitting around eating grapes. Heaven is work, but it's not frustration in work. Man, he's going to put us over houses. He's going to give us responsibilities. Heaven is going to be great. And by the way, work is not a bad thing. It was good. When he created everything, before sin came in, it was all good. And if you don't think that work in the garden was enough, guess what? In the very next passage, he gives man, woman. That's work. I know I'm going to get emails about that later. And I know some of you are going, oh yeah, you're big and brave. Your wife's not sitting on the second row. She doesn't listen to my recording, so I'm safe. Matter of fact, when God gives man, woman, what does he give man? A helper. Someone to help him in his endeavors, in his work. I find it interesting that many times pastors will quote the fourth commandment in Exodus 20. Sabbath day, keep it holy. Keep it holy. And it does say that. But how many times do we fail to go to the very next phrase? Matter of fact, let me read to you Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Absolutely. But in verse 9, it says this, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That is just as much a command as it is to keep the seventh day holy. The Sabbath day holy. You ought to work 6 days. What's amazing is that many have chosen to break not just part, but the whole commandment. We only work 5 days. And then we take our weekend to rest and relax, and there's nothing holy about that seventh day. Matter of fact, you talk to many people, man, I worked hard this week, and then I went to the lake on Saturday, and then Sunday I got to recover from my playtime on Saturday. And then I got 5 more days of work. There's a lot of theologians who have even written on the fact that America has had 5 days of work rather than 6 days. Now, hear me, I'm not saying I want to go to 6 days of work, but we ought to be working 6 days. I struggle with that because we seem to think, oh no, I've worked my 5. I get to rest now. I get 2 days of relaxation. But that's not what God's word says. Keep it the seventh day holy. Work 6 days. Lastly, God sets the example of work himself. God created in 6 days and then he rested. He continues to work as he sustains and he judges and he punishes and he redeems. Jesus Christ was born the son of a carpenter. I'm pretty sure that he was teaching him how to work with his hands. He worked while he was here. Matter of fact, when did Jesus get in trouble with the Pharisees? When he was, quote, working on the Sabbath day. Jesus not only worked when he was here, he continues to work. He redeems, he builds his church, he intercedes for his people. The Holy Spirit is working. He convicts, he regenerates believers and dwells among and in believers. The Trinity is involved in work. We are to be workers. There's no amens on that one. We are to be workers. We are not to be like the world. We are not to be like the world. It's amazing that even in the church, I have some people claim, no, this is my Sabbath day, no work. So what I'll do is I'll show up at church, but that's it. I'm not going to do anything else. And yet there is some work that is very ordained on even the Sabbath day. Works of worship. On the holy day, it took work to worship. It still takes work. If you're not aware, the school district doesn't put out all these chairs, this screen, this sound system, all the partitions, all the stuff. We have to do that. We are working so that we can come together and worship together. Works of worship are permissible on the seventh day of rest. Not only that, but works of necessity. I did a sermon series. It was 4 Sundays where I talked about how do we keep the Sabbath. There are some works that are necessary on our day of worship. I've shared with you that many times, almost all the time, I lay out all my clothes. I make sure that they're ironed and ready to go Saturday night, so I don't have to worry about that. But I cannot eat on Saturday for eating on Sunday. I must eat on Sunday. I must go to a restaurant, or I must get my stuff together and cook my meal, and that's work. I have to get up. I have to put on my pants on Sunday morning. I can't put those on Saturday for Sunday. There are works that must happen on Sunday, works of necessity. There's also works of mercy. There are times when we must work on Sunday because it's works of mercy. We see Jesus do this. Matter of fact, that's when I put the work in quotes on Sunday. That's what he was doing. There were people who were sick and he heals them on Sunday. Works of mercy. It wasn't but several years ago that we had a hurricane here and our church shut down for 2 weeks. The first Sunday we met together right across here in the parking lot of the Kids Are Kids, and we began to ask the question, who needs what? What do we need to do? Here was our day of rest, and what are we doing? We're going to church members' houses, and we're cutting trees, and we're clearing that off because that's works of mercy. And I still remember, that was a great time, wasn't it? Man, we got together, cut up trees. I mean, guys in chainsaw, that's a good thing. And while we were doing that, the ladies were cooking hot dogs and feeding us. And man, that was just a great Sunday. But we are to work for the Lord. And this labor is even harder. Going back to the passage, notice what Paul says. He says this, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." Our work for the Lord is not 9 to 5. Amen? Our work for the Lord is not 9 to 5. We are not like the rest of the world. We are not like the rest of the world that we can go to work, get our paycheck, and then go home and only seek our self-interest. We are not like that. That is not what we are created to be. We are to work even harder. We are to work even more because we work for the Lord. And that looks different. Paul, think about it. During the day, he is out there teaching. He's out there instructing. He is giving of himself for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then after he has worked all day doing all that, what does he do? Does he say, all right, now pay me for that? No, he goes back and he is busy. We know he was a tent maker. He is busy providing for himself at night so that he can do the ministry during the day. He's working even harder. He says he works night and day. Well, what about you, Paul? That sounds like a pretty good situation there. What we can do is you ought to be like the Apostle Paul and do ministry during the day, and then you can get a night job, support yourself. Man, that really frees up our budget here. Okay. But I got news for you that will change some things. For me, I'm going to tell you how that plays out. It means that at 5 o'clock, when my day at work is over, that doesn't mean that I go home and get to relax. That means many of you know that I'll come to your house and I visit with you. I come and sit in your home and I want to know who you are. I want to know who I'm preaching to. I want to know about your family. I want to know how you met one another. I want to know what led you to our church. That means that once 5 o'clock comes, I get to go home and maybe eat a dinner with my family, which seems to be rarer every week. But then I keep working. If you think that I stop sermon prep at 5 o'clock on any given day, you're wrong. Man, talk to my kids. Usually the first question when Kendall gets home from school is this. Do you have a visit tonight? Because he wants to know, is his dad going to be home? And what's the next one? Are you working on your sermon? Because it doesn't stop at 5. I work for the Lord. Well, my friend, so do you. You should be working for the Lord. You have your 9 to 5 job or 8 to 5 job or 6 to 5 job, whatever that may be. But listen, there is work to be done. How do you think that your teachers walk in here and are prepared to teach? They have to do that after hours. They have to look up their lessons. They have to do the research. They have to get ready to teach you after they have done their job. How do you think all this gets set up? It's because people come up here and they do these things. They're getting ready. We do not have the luxury of simply earning a paycheck and then calling it quits. We have bigger things to pursue. We are pursuing the Lord. We are working for the Lord. we have to keep working. Amen? So that is the hard work. But Paul knows that there are others that are not willing to do this. They're finding other things to do with their time and their energy. And he makes no bones about it. Stay away from them. Stay away from them. Man, that sounds pretty cold. Well, just get ready because he's got some other strong things to say. He says this, stay away from them. Keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. Have nothing to do with him. And if you are around them, this is what he says, stay away from them. And then he says, have nothing to do with them. But if you are around them, he says this, we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living and to warn them as a brother. To warn them as a brother. So the second thing, recognize and fear the trappings of idleness. Recognize and fear the trappings of idleness. What is interesting is the word idle in the Greek means disorder. These brothers are disorderly. They're disorderly. That doesn't mean that your house or your office is never messy. If you've been in my office, I'm in trouble if that's the case. That's not what the disorderly means here. What it means is we ought to lead orderly lives, and the picture here is between how you and I relate to the church. Remember, this is written to the church. We ought to have orderly lives. And let me give you an example. I've got a couple of football examples. First weekend of college football. You gotta have some football illustrations. What does that mean? How does that look? Well, I tried to pick two teams that probably no one cares about in this room. So I didn't want any hooping or hollering about any team that got put up here. But when you look down the line of a football team, all of those players have a job. They have their man that they're assigned to. Even the people that aren't on the line, you have the quarterback. He's assigned to get the ball and get it to someone who can get it down the field. You have the receivers who are supposed to run down the field and look for the ball. You have the running back on any given down is ready to take the ball. And if he doesn't take it, he's the guy who's the escape route. If he's got to do a screen pass to get it out of the quarterback's hand, because one of the jobs of the quarterback is not to get hit. They all have their job. But when they begin to act disorderly, when they begin to not do their job, the entire team suffers. Same thing for the church. We must be orderly people, not disorderly people. And the reality comes, is Paul says, when you are disorderly, when you are idle, there are three things that tend to happen. And here's the first one. You become a loafer. You're just lazy. If you are idle, this may be part of what you're just lazy. It's not just the attitude of, I'm not going to do what I've been assigned to do at the best. I'm not going to do that. Matter of fact, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to be a loafer. He says, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work. The idea is Jimmy crack corn and I don't care. I'm just a loafer. In your work, teenagers, look at me. In your school, it should never be said of a believer that you're lazy. Never. It should never be said that of you. We ought to be working people. People should know that they can count on you and know that you're going to pull your own weight. Can you imagine, those of you who have jobs in this room, can you imagine that you're working at your desk or you're working, whatever you're doing, can you imagine your boss coming to you and saying, look, hey, I want to introduce you to John. John's coming on board. Man, we're excited to have him as a part of our company. This is great. Just wanted you to meet him. By the way, I want to tell you a little bit about John. John is going to be here. And by the way, he's probably not going to do anything. John is probably going to occupy this desk over here. And he's not going to do anything. And the reason I really want you to know that is I'm going to need you to work twice as hard or three times as hard because someone's got to fill the job that John isn't doing. And that's on you, buddy. So have a good day, okay? And yet that happens in the church all the time. I'm ready to be a member of this church. But don't count on me for anything. To this day, this church is 8 years old. To this day, there have been people who joined our church 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago, 6 years ago, and have never done anything to help our church. Never. And I know it sounds cold for your pastor to be up here saying, you're a loafer, you're lazy. Others are busy doing one, two, and three jobs. They're bearing the weight of what you should be doing. But you do nothing. Matter of fact, the only thing we can count on you for is that when it comes time in the spring to do sign-ups so that we have new positions to fill, we can count on you to not sign up. You're the type of person that when it comes time for extended session, everyone's nervous because we don't know if you're going to even show up for that. Dang, Paul, it's Labor Day weekend. Give us a break. And yet this is what the Apostle Paul says. There are some of you who are not working at all. And some of you, you're going, no, you don't understand. I am a hard worker. I work hard at my job. Man, I get pay raises every year. I get promotions on a regular basis. Man, I work hard. But if you really want to check your character, I would ask you this. Where are you when self-interest and self-promotion are not on the line? Where are you when it doesn't come down to you getting something better and you becoming something bigger? Where are you? He says, for we hear that some of you walk in idleness, not busy at work. You're just not working. And I'm telling you, there are people here who are, man, they are barely, they're getting finished with their work during the week, and then they are doing two and three jobs to try to make this church function. And it's time for some of you to step up and say, you know what? Let me take that burden. I'll do it. But what else? What else happens when we become idle? Well, the second thing is we become beggars. Now, I really struggled with, if you put a picture of a beggar on the screen, I don't know the story behind it, but I'm pretty sure if you can dress up like this, if you can go through all the work to dress up like this, and I actually, after I read the caption, I'm going, I'm pretty sure this guy or girl shouldn't be begging. We are not to be beggars. Paul goes on to say, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And again, if this is your first Sunday here, you may be going, this is one cold-blooded pastor up here. No one in our society wants to talk about this verse. No one does. It just seems harsh. We live in a culture that says, if you're not willing to work, what you should get is housing, cable TV, food, cell phones, and even more. We live in a culture with, by the way, just the other day a story came out saying that it's even more profitable to not work in many states and just get welfare. You can actually make more. We don't even talk about begging anymore. What we talk about is entitlements. We're entitled to these things. And I'm telling you, that is not scriptural and it is sinful. We are not talking about people who are unable to work. We are talking about people who are unwilling to work. And we as believers should never be unwilling to work. Again, if this is your first Sunday, you may be thinking I'm cold-blooded, but you've missed the last several weeks where we've talked about not storing up for ourselves, but giving to the poor. If you think that it's just more loving to give people cable TV and nice homes and cars and cell phones, I got news for you. It does incredible damage to our society. Incredible damage. I want to sum up what John MacArthur said. He rightly points out the results of the welfare culture are visible for all to see. Family breakups, immorality, crime, hopelessness, meaninglessness, and bitterness. And amen to that. That is what our welfare culture has done. If you don't work, you don't eat. You must understand that hunger is a great motivator. If you don't believe me, then Please look it up in Proverbs. It says, a worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. Believers should not be beggars. We should not beg for food. Students, listen to me. You should not beg for grades. You should work hard for your grades. You should work hard for your food, for your homes, for your cars, for the things that God has blessed us with. I already read that in Ecclesiastes. God has blessed us with wealth. Amen? And we ought to be thankful for that. But it is not for me or someone else to provide for you. You should work hard for it. We should not beg for things. Last thing, here's another indication of becoming idle, is you become interferers. Paul says, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. But busy bodies. You know what this is. This is just getting into other people's business. The way this plays out is not only do you know what everyone else is doing, you know what everyone else is doing wrong, and you know how you would do it better. But you're not involved. You're just about knowing all those things and talking about it. I mean, a great example, here's my second football illustration, Monday morning quarterbacks. Man, we are great Monday morning quarterbacks. It is amazing, the arrogance. Even when you turn on Sports Center and stuff, the arrogance of these guys who are analyzing a play from satellite view, as they draw pictures, as they slow down all the motion, and they're not on the field with 300 plus pound men wanting to kill them. They can slow it down and even back it up and draw lines and go, I can't believe this quarterback didn't see this guy open. And I'm going, well, he's 6 foot. All the men coming after him are 6'9". He's running for his life, and yet we know better than what the quarterback should have done. Even though most of us never played further than middle school football. We just didn't have our opportunity. We are great Monday morning quarterbacks. In my 15 years of ministry, I've certainly found out, sometimes the hard way, that usually those who are not in the game speak most often and the loudest concerning what ought to be done. They're idle. They're not getting in there and doing things, but they know how it ought to be done. In today's world, we see this played out all the time. We have replaced the fence post for gossip, and we just go to the coffee shops. And if that wasn't enough, man, social media, oh my word. Whether it's texting or Facebook, you can have 5, 10 different gossip conversations going on all at the same time, and no one knows. And you can even be talking about some of the same people that are on the left side of your screen, on the right side of the screen. We are busybodies when we become idle. Man, we search Facebook. I jokingly tell some of you, you'll say, oh yeah, this happened this week. And I'll say, yeah, I saw it on Facebook. But Facebook all of a sudden becomes something that we get to peer into people's lives. And we get to make judgments. And we get to become busybodies. And we get to get involved and have those conversations. Do you know why we do that? Because we're idle. Do you know that the average user spends 15.5 hours on Facebook every month? That's almost a part-time job. I would teach Sunday school, but I don't have time. But I'm putting in my hard 15 and a half hours on Facebook. I would sing on praise team, but I don't have time. I would help with setup, but I don't have time. I'm too tired on Sunday mornings. Now, I did stay up till midnight on Facebook, but we don't need to talk about that. I wish I was growing in the Lord more like other people, but man, I'm really growing in Facebook. It's amazing that we become idle. Do not fall for the lie that Facebook is doing something. It is idleness to the hilt. So where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Don't be idle. Work hard. There's much to do. And listen, my brothers and sisters, it gets tiring. It gets tiring when everyone isn't in helping. I know when I was growing up, I had four brothers, so there were seven of us in our family. And my poor mom, when did she have her breakdowns? When she was trying to keep up with five boys who were going through several pairs of jeans and underwear and shirts every day, would run into the kitchen, fix a snack, throw everything in the sink. And those five boys, and I'm in that, when we weren't helping, and she was carrying the weight of six, sometimes seven people. And she would just say, "I'm tired of this. You boys are a bunch of animals. You're going to have to help." So I want to encourage you, those of you who are working, those of you who are, you're working hard at your jobs. And I also know what it is to be working for a company and realize that, man, I'm up here spending the late nights and my coworker seems to go home every day at 5 o'clock and I'm putting in the time and I know what that's like. I want to encourage you, don't grow weary. Press on, my brother. Press on, my sister. Those of you who are, man, you're spending time to make sure that this church goes forward, that we are accomplishing the mission that God has given us. Listen, look right up here. Don't grow weary. Let's press on, my brother and my sister. Man, when I hear, oh yeah, it's Labor Day weekend and your congregation, it's going to be way down. It doesn't mean that I go, okay, I don't study as hard this week. I don't prepare. Oh no, I study hard and I get prepared, ready to preach. Because if there's 10 or there's 100 or there's 1,000, this is the word of God. Press on. If you are idle, I want to warn you. Stop and get busy. Listen to me, I know there's visitors here today. If you're not willing to work hard and be a part of the mission here, which by the way is engaging people through Jesus Christ to transform lives for God's glory, if you're not willing to work to help us do that, don't join this church. Don't join. Please don't join and become dead weight. Please don't come here and demand the best for your kids, the best music, the best preaching, and the best congregation, but you're not willing to invest. Please don't come here and do that. The Bible says I'm to have nothing to do with you and that you ought to be ashamed. That's scripture. Work hard. Work hard at your job. Teenagers, children, listen to me. Work hard at school. It's hard work. It's hard work. That's a lot of reading to do, a lot of different subjects. At least when I go to work, I kind of have one thing that I'm concentrating on. Y'all have five and six subjects that you've got to do. Work hard, okay? That's where you nod your head. Work hard. I know what it is, man. Those video games look really good. By the way, you're not saving the universe. That's idle time. Don't get me wrong, video games have their place. I'm all for that. But you need to work hard. Work hard. Work hard at building up treasures in heaven. We work for the Lord. We're not working hard so that we can get promotions, so that we can have more money, so that we can have bigger houses and better cars and everything. That's not why we're working. We are working for the Lord. As we get those promotions, as we get those raises, my question to you is, what is going toward God? How are you supporting your church? How are you giving to the poor? What are you doing? Those of you who move up the chain there, the line, by the way, I know this, you begin to have a little bit more flexibility. Are you giving some of that time to help people? Or is it only for yourself? What are you doing? Man, it is only because of the grace of God that we have the minds and the skills to do what we do. Amen? It's only because of the grace of God. Have you thought about adding that into your prayer? Lord, make me better at my job. Make me more efficient at my job. And Lord, if it be your will, promote me in my job so that I can give more to you, not so that I can get more for myself. Work is for more than yourself. It is for something greater than yourself and more rewarding than self-interest. I warn you because Paul wrote to Timothy that if you do not provide for your relative, especially for members of your own household, you have denied the faith and you are worse than an unbeliever. Wow. That is tough. Let us not be people who deny our faith. Let us be people who proclaim our faith. We know why we're working. We know why we have the ability to work. And we know what we're working for. My friend, we truly are a privileged people. And I look at what's going on in our world and I look at what's going on in our country. The fact that you and I know there's people that are struggling, even in our church. But for those of you who have a job that you get to get up and go to, we are privileged people. And look at the unemployment rates. It would be absolutely shameful for us to ever lose our job because our boss says, you just don't work hard. You just don't work hard. We ought to be the hardest working people of any company. We ought to be the hardest working people of any church. Because we know why we're working and we know who we're working for. Amen? This morning, you've heard some hard truths from God's Word. And I know you may be offended by some of those things. But my friend, I didn't offend you. That's what God's Word says. You've got to deal with those truths. It may be something so simple that you know what? You need to say, Lord, give me the discipline to turn off the TV at night because I'm staying up too late and I'm tired the next day and I'm not working. And you may need to just come down front and say, Lord, help me in this endeavor. It may be that you need to come down front and say, Lord, change my entire attitude about what I'm doing at my office and what I am not doing at church. Help me. Change me. But the invitation is a time for you to respond to the Lord. Some of you, even in this room right now, you're not working for the Lord because you don't know Christ. No man goes to God apart from Jesus Christ. No man. And you may say, I need to know more about this Lord that you serve. I need to know more about this Christ who came here, worked, and gained us salvation through his work, through what he did for us. Come pray with me. I'll come meet you at your house. I'll come after work hours. But you respond to the Lord this morning. You do what he's telling you to do. Matt's going to come and lead the invitation. I'm going to be down front. You respond to the Lord. That's all I can ask this morning. What is he laying on your heart? You respond to it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you first of all and ask for forgiveness when I have been lazy. Lord, when I have been given opportunities and I've just been too lazy to take them. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that we work hard, that we endeavor to do the mission that you've put before us. And Lord, that our attitude would be, as so many have said before, that we pray like everything depends on you and we work like everything depends on us. Let us be a people that we have a heart for the lost. So the idea of not going and telling, the idea of not going and sharing would be very distasteful to us. I pray that we're never a church that we just minister because of convenience. Lord, I pray for great things during this invitation. I pray that you will send people to join our church and to join us in this endeavor. And I pray most of all that, Lord, you are opening people's hearts and minds to the gospel of Jesus Christ.